Now, if you'd please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel and chapter 3. 2 Samuel and chapter 3. We'll be looking at the rest of chapter 3 this evening, beginning in verse 12 and running all the way to verse 39. As David continues to deal with Ishbosheth and Abner and this division or war that is ongoing between the kingdom of Israel under Ishbosheth, led by Abner, his general, and Judah, led by David. And so we'll begin our reading in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 12. But as we do, let us first come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. God, bless this reading of your word and open our minds to hear it, to understand it. Bring out the truths that you have given us in your word, that we might apply it to our lives, that we might know more of who you are as God, of who we are as your creatures, and especially who our Savior is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 12. Then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, "Whose is the land?" Saying also, "Make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you." And David said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you. But one thing I require of you. You shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. Then her husband went along with her to Baharim, weeping behind her. So Abner said to him, "Go, return." And he returned. Now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, "In time past you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies.' And Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. Then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron. And David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Then Abner said to David, 'I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, and they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires.' So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. At that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had been sent away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, 'Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he sent him away, and he has gone in peace.' Then Joab came to the king and said, 'What have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away? And he has already gone. Surely you realize that Abner the son of Ner came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you are doing.' And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers to Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach, so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, 'My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on a staff or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread.' So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner, because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner." And King David followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell." Then all the people wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, "God do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down." Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Now there's a saying, perhaps you've heard this saying, there are two things. And this is an important thing to remember as we're coming up upon Thanksgiving, dinner. There are two things that you don't discuss with family around the dinner table. Now, what are those two things that you don't discuss with family around the dinner table? Religion and politics. Religion and politics. Well, David's in a tough situation here because he is the king over what is called a theocracy. Now, a theocracy combines, as it were, the political state and the church, or the religious organization. David's going to have to deal with some political issues that also have religious undertones. He has to both keep the law of the land, but that law at the same time is the law of God, given in the books that Moses had written, the Torah, particularly in Deuteronomy and Leviticus in these books. And in order to do so, David is going to require a lot of wisdom. It's a good thing that David is a man after God's own heart. See, David understood that he was not wise in and of himself. He was not wise in and of himself. He had to find wisdom from somewhere else. Why, David says in many of the Psalms that he sought wisdom from the Word of God. He understood that that's where wisdom came from. You know, David understood what God had told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, as Joshua is taking over for Moses, as Joshua is preparing to lead the people of God into the promised land. Listen to this in verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." David understood the need for wisdom. And we're going to see, as we look at these verses tonight, he demonstrates that wisdom in three very difficult situations. Now, you and I are not going to be called to lead a theocracy. We're not going to be called, probably, to lead a nation. But you know what? You're going to be called to handle difficult situations. Difficult situations that are going to require wisdom. And if you go into those situations unprepared, if you go into those situations thinking somehow that I'm going to come up with the answer myself, you won't. David was prepared to handle these things. He was prepared because he knew the Word of God. And so we also must be prepared. We must know the Word of God. And in order to do so, we must draw near to the one who is wisdom. What is wisdom personified? You know, the book of Proverbs talks about that. Wisdom cries out. What is the Lord Jesus Christ? The Word of God made flesh, who speaks wisdom. It is His Word that is preached. It's His Word that we seek and find all wisdom in. So don't forget that. Don't think that David is simply just a wise man. And the only reason that he had any wisdom is because he received it from God. And that's the only reason that you'll have any wisdom in this life. I just remind you of the context in which we see David exercising this wisdom. There's a war going on right now between the house of Saul. Ish-bosheth is the one that Abner has put in place. Abner's the commander of the army. There's a war going on between the house of Saul and the house of David. David is over Judah. David has moved to Hebron. He's been there. And this war has been ongoing. And Abner has just been accused by Ish-bosheth of sleeping with his father Saul's concubine. And that accusation is an accusation of attempting to take the throne. Ish-bosheth says, "Abner, why are you trying to take the throne from me?" Well, Abner doesn't respond very kindly. And he swears in an oath to God, "I will take the kingdom and I will give it to David. For that is what the Lord has sworn to do." And here in these passages, in these verses, we're going to see that Abner does just that. But it's interesting, it's not until chapter 5 of 2 Samuel that David is actually anointed over all of Israel. A few things have to happen. Abner has to deliver the kingdom, and as I hope you'll see, Abner delivers the kingdom both by his life and by his death. And then Ish-bosheth will be removed. But none of these things, the death of Abner, the delivering of the kingdom, the death of Ish-bosheth in chapter 4, none of these things are done by the hand of David. Because remember, David is patiently waiting on the Lord, who is accomplishing all things, in order to bring him to the throne. And so as we look at the wisdom demonstrated by David in these passages, we're going to see three ways in which he exercises this wisdom. But overall, we see that God's king demonstrates great wisdom in dealing with very difficult political issues. God's king demonstrates great wisdom in dealing with very difficult political issues. Three issues we see here. He deals with a ruthless man in Abner, with a rebellious servant in Joab, and with a reluctant people. Abner has just been murdered. Maybe the individuals, especially the tribe of Benjamin, will be reluctant now to make David a king. What does he do to ensure them that he is the king that will serve them as well? And so let's look at that. And first, looking at then the political wisdom that David shows in dealing with this ruthless man. Now, why do I call him a ruthless man? If you remember our last sermon, Abner, he was out for Abner. He was like that individual who rescued the young boy from the pond. And when asked why he did it, he said, "Because he had my skates on." Abner didn't care about David. Abner didn't care about Ish-bosheth. Abner cared about Abner. So Abner comes to David. He makes good on his word to Ish-bosheth in verse 12, and he sends messengers to David. And he asks, "Whose is this land?" In other words, doesn't this land belong to you? It's not Ish-bosheth's. Whose is it? Then he says, "Make a covenant with me." Now, a covenant, there are divine covenants, and there are also covenants made between men. A covenant is simply an agreement between two or more people. And here, Abner says to David, "Enter into covenant with me, enter into an agreement with me, and then indeed my hand will be with you to bring all Israel to you." So this is what Abner offers. He has a proposal for David. "David, you make an agreement with me, you allow me to join your team, and guess what? Here's what I bring to the table, all of Israel. Ish-bosheth doesn't control Israel, I do. I am the one." As we learned last time, we understood from verse 6 of chapter 3 that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. So he had the right to make this proposition. But David had a choice here. Remember, Abner is the one who was Saul's right-hand man, his general. Abner is the one who was with Saul when Saul was seeking David's life. Now, David certainly could have said, "Abner, I'm not going to work with you. There's no way I'm going to work with you, Abner. Because look at your past. Look at what you've done. I refuse to work with you." But he doesn't do that. Now, how many of you, faced with the same situation, would make the other choice? How many of you would say, "You know what? No. Because this is going to be good for you, you know what? No. I refuse to work with you." And you may be missing an opportunity. David here wisely says, you know what? Yes, you have done these things. And it's not as if David is completely blind to Abner's intentions. I think David knows what Abner's up to. But also David sees that this is a way to bring about a peaceful resolution to this contest. In fact, three times we're going to be told that he sends Abner away in peace, in peace, in peace. So David understands, listen, I've got to maybe swallow my pride. And I've got to work with Abner for the greater peace in the situation. And so how does David do that? What are the wise actions that he takes? Well, he agrees to this covenant in verse 13. He says, good, I will make a covenant with you. So he enters into this agreement with Abner. But then he puts one requirement on this. And notice what he asks. He says, I require this of you. You shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. Now, why is it that David would ask for Michal? Because he missed his wife? He loved her so much? Well, perhaps. But I think David here is acting wise. He is making a political move. You see, if David has the daughter of the former king, he has somewhat of a right, a greater hold, a familial tie to the throne. And so he asks for Michal. Now here's the problem though. Michal has been given to another man. Michal has been given to Paltiel. And we're going to see how that plays out here in a moment. But David says, if you bring her to me, then I will agree to this covenant. And David then in verse 14 sends messengers to Ishbosheth. Directly, bypassing Abner by the way. But I'm sure Abner had also communicated with Ishbosheth. And besides, Ishbosheth was powerless at this point, wasn't he? In verse 11, as Abner told him what he was going to do, he couldn't even answer him another word. So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth and said to him, give me Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And in verse 15, Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. Now, if you flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 44, after David had been put out of the kingdom, after David was on the run from Saul, we're told in verse 44 of 1 Samuel chapter 25 that Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Paltiel, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. Now here's the difficulty here. And the question, was David ever divorced from Michal? He was not. So David had every right to say, give me my wife back. And one may read this and think, poor Paltiel. Oh, poor Paltiel. Ishbosheth and Abner and these political situations caused them to come and take Michal from him, and he then went along with her, weeping behind her. Now, he may have loved her very much, but what David is saying is, listen, Paltiel has been committing adultery with my wife. I never divorced her. Return her to me. It's well within his right to do that. And in doing so, David hopes to solidify further his familial claim to the throne. But we see a second fallout or a second outcome with regard to his covenant with Abner. Abner actually delivers on his promise. Look at what Abner does in verses 19. I'm sorry, verses 17 and following. First, Abner goes, and he communicated with the elders of Israel. Now here he's going and he's communicating with all the elders of Israel. And he had to do this. In 1 Samuel and chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, it was the elders of Israel who had asked Samuel to give them the first king, to give them Saul. And so although the king ruled, these tribal elders had a lot of power. And so he goes before them and he brings this proposition to them. And what does he say? He says, in time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. Now is the time to act. Now here's the commander over the forces who formerly were opposing David coming and saying, now make him king. But then he makes a special trip to speak to Benjamin in verse 19. Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. Now why do you think that Abner would have made a special trip to speak to the tribe of Benjamin? Well, what tribe was Saul from? From the tribe of Benjamin. What tribe is Ishbosheth from? The tribe of Benjamin. Abner was from this tribe. And so he would have had to make a special trip to talk to them, to say, listen, I know that this may seem as if I am going against our own tribe. I am overthrowing one of our own in Ishbosheth and putting someone from the tribe of Judah on the throne. But he goes to them and he pleads with them. And then he goes back to David, we're told in verse 19, and listen to the result. David's wisdom in agreeing with Abner, in making a covenant with him, brings all Israel and even the house of Benjamin to him. Then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And so here we see that David's wisdom in dealing with a ruthless man brought about not only the gathering of one tribe or two tribes, but all Israel, and even the tribe of Benjamin. Now, if the story ends there, all is well, but it doesn't. Because not everybody was happy about this covenant. Enter Joab. Now, Joab, at this time, has been out. David had to raid other places. That's how he funded his kingdom at this time. And so he was out raiding. And we're told in verse 22 that at that moment the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with him. So we're going to see not only does David have wisdom in dealing with a ruthless man, but also this rebellious servant in Joab. Now Joab comes back. And what does he hear? We're told in verse 23 that they were told, Joab and the troops with him, that Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he sent him away, and he has gone in peace. And then Joab comes to the king, and he questions him. What have you done? Didn't you know that Abner came to deceive you? How foolish can you be, David? And we're not told David's response to this. But we are told what Joab does. And so the situation requiring David's wisdom is going to be one in which one of his servants takes matters into his own hands. One commentator describes the heart of Joab with the verse in Psalm 55, verse 21. Psalm 55 and verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. We're going to see that happen in just a moment between Joab and Abner. And so we see the situation builds, and Joab goes out from David's presence in verse 26, and he sends messengers. Here's those words that are sweeter than butter. He sends messengers to Abner. Abner hadn't gone too far. He was at a well of Syra, 2.5 miles away from Hebron. And he says, come back. Now, think about it. David had just sent Abner away. We're told three times that he sent him away in peace. Abner probably doesn't think that this is a big deal. Maybe we need to discuss something else. Maybe Joab wants to congratulate me. Now, he probably remembered and ought to have that he did kill his brother. But he thinks David has secured with his word my peace. And so he returns. Now, Abner returns to Hebron, and Joab takes him aside. You can picture this. Joab comes up to him. Hey, Abner. Hey, Ab, how you doing? Come on over here. And he brings him over to the side, and then comes the knife right in his gut. He falls over dead. Now, Joab took matters into his own hands. Why did Joab do this? Well, I think revenge was certainly one of his motives. Remember, Abner had killed his brother in Gibeon. Asahel, who had he was as fleet as a gazelle. He was running after him. Abner said, "Stop, I don't want to have to kill you. I don't want to face Joab." And he wouldn't stop. And so he killed him with the butt end of a spear. Now, Joab takes revenge upon him for it. But I think there's a second reason that Joab probably did this, and that was the reason of rivalry. If Abner, this great commander, who was a lot older than Joab and had a lot more experience, was now making a covenant with David, whose job was in danger? Joab's, potentially. So here Joab can get revenge for the death of his brother and ensure that his job is secure. But here's the question: did Joab have a right to take revenge? Now you may immediately say, no, we never have a right to take revenge, but let's think about Old Testament law. Old Testament law gave the right for the avenger of blood to take the life of another. If a man sheds a man's blood, his blood shall be shed by man. This is the law that was given. And if you look with me briefly at Numbers chapter 35, we see this spelled out. Numbers chapter 35, right after the law provides the guidelines for the cities of refuge, we're told in verse 16 that if a man strikes another man with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon of which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. In verse 19, the avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. So was Joab just simply fulfilling his duty as a near family member to serve as the avenger of blood and to put him to death? Well, one may say so, but we have to look at the context and the surrounding of the death of Asahel. First of all, it was a death that was in the midst of a battle. Second, it was not a death that Abner planned. He didn't lie in wait. He didn't premeditate plan to kill him. And he gave him ample opportunity to stop chasing him. And so if we look further on in Numbers chapter 35, we see that I think this applies to Abner. However, in verse 22 of chapter 35, however, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, so that he dies while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. And the manslayer will then be able to, in verse 25, go to one of the cities of refuge and remain there until the death of the high priest, who was anointed with the holy oil. So the question that we have to answer is, did Joab have the right, as the avenger of blood, to kill Abner, or did Abner have the right to flee to a city of refuge? And I think in this case, Abner's intent was not to kill Asahel. Abner's intent was to flee from him. He said, take to the right, to the left. Don't make me do this. He even used the blunt end of the spear so as to avoid killing him, and yet he died. And yet Joab decides to take vengeance upon him. And what I think makes this even more heinous is the fact that it was done in Hebron. Here, Abner enters the gates of Hebron, and Joab takes his life. And we know from the book of Joshua in chapter 21, and verse 13, that to the children of Aaron the priest they gave Hebron with its common land as a city of refuge for the slayer. So what Joab did is not only kill a man who ought to have been given an opportunity probably to to avoid that as a manslayer, but he did so inside the gates of a city of refuge. And so David, rightly later on, is going to condemn Joab for this act. But how does David then wisely respond to this rebellious servant? Well, I want you to notice the first thing he does is he distances himself from Joab. Look with me again at 2 Samuel and chapter 3 and verse 28. Afterward, when David heard of it, he said, "My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner." He says, "Listen, I didn't know about this. I am free from guilt." But then he pronounces a curse on Joab. Listen to what he says. "Let it rest on the head of Joab," this is in verse 29, "and on all his father's house. And let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on a staff or falls by the sword or who lacks bread." And we're told that he pronounces this curse not simply on Joab, but on his father's house. Because it was not simply Joab that was implicated in this activity. But look at verse 30. "So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner." Now, Joab was the one who wielded the knife, but Abishai was obviously complicit in this. We're not told if he's the one who went and called him back, if he played some other role in it. But he knew about it, and he participated in it. And we're told definitely the reason that they did it was that because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. Now, this curse that David pronounces upon Joab is interesting. It really is almost a summary of some of the curses that you find in the book of Deuteronomy. He says that in his house there will never be one who is without a discharge or a leper. If you know the Old Testament law, that means they could not enter into the worship of God. They were basically excommunicated from the church. "Let that be upon his house." He says, "Let there never be one who does not lean on a staff, not crippled, or who does not fall on a sword, whose life is not cut off early, as was Asahel's, or lacks bread, who does not experience poverty." And so he pronounces these curses upon the house of Joab. And I think what David understands here is he doesn't have to take revenge. He understands that God will have vengeance upon the wicked. In fact, we see David summarize that up in verse 39 at the end of it. He says, "The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." David doesn't have to do it. And then we see the result of David's wise dealing with Joab. We see that he is then guiltless before the Lord. And later on, this will come back to Joab. In fact, we've seen when we looked at the life of Solomon, David is on his deathbed in 1 Kings in chapter 2. And here's what David says to Solomon, his son, in verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 2. "Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace." And certainly Solomon does not allow that to happen. Now, I think there's a lesson here for us in how we deal with those who sin against us. We see two competing responses here, Joab's and David's. How does Joab act? Joab has been sinned against. His brother had been killed, and he takes revenge, doesn't he? The wrong way to deal with the problem. We see that again in the New Testament. I think it's clearly pointed out by Paul in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 19. He says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, Joab did not do that. And it is going to fall not only upon his head, but this curse will fall upon his family as well. But notice what David does to Abner. David does not repay his enemy with evil, but David actually invites him in. We're told in verse 20 of chapter 3 of 2 Samuel that he made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Now, what does Romans chapter 12 and verse 20 say? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Joab took vengeance. David fed his enemy. I think that's the right response. When we are sinned against, we ought not to go the way of Joab. We ought to go the way of David. And so David has made a covenant with Abner, but Joab has taken the life of Abner. What is David to do now? How is David going to deal with this situation? Because he had just now, by Abner's word, brought Israel and Benjamin to him. Now they're coming to him, and they're going to find the very one who said, "All is well, I've made a covenant with David," dead. It's going to make things a little bit difficult for David. How does he deal with that? And I think we see then, in our final point, that David shows practical or political wisdom in dealing with maybe a reluctant people. Maybe Israel at this point was reluctant to come to him because of this murder that was propagated by Joab. But look at what David does. Look at the wisdom here. David then, in verse 31, says to Joab and to all the people who are with him, "Tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner. I know you killed him. I know you hated him because he killed your brother, but I, as your king, am going to make you humble yourself. Come to his funeral. Tear your clothes," a way of expressing grief, "and mourn before the people." And not only that, but David personally takes a role in the funeral. We're told in verse 31, King David followed the coffin. He was near. He gave honor to Abner. Even then, weeping at the grave in verse 32 of Abner, and all the people wept. Now, I don't think David was conjuring tears here for political effect. David truly was sorry and sorrowful over the death of Abner. We should be also. You know, you think about this. Think about wars that have been fought, and we hear, and we're so distant from destruction and death. We hear about it on the TV, we see it. But many die. Do we weep for them? Even enemies. Even enemies. Well, David did. David wept at the grave. And he goes on. David not only wept at the grave, but he composed and sang a lament over Abner. And I want you to see that there is an elevation of Abner here, but there's also a condemnation of Joab. Listen to these words. Here's the lament that he sang over Abner. "Should Abner die as a fool dies?" The implication there is no. He says that, "Abner, your hands were not bound. Your feet were not put into fetters. You came willingly. You thought that you had peace. You trusted me. And yet, as a man falls before wicked men, so you fell." And you can picture David as he's singing this lament, and Joab is there, having to attend this funeral, looking at Joab, "As before wicked men, you fell." And these wicked men, Joab and his cohorts, Abishai, understanding that David was speaking of them. And then finally we see that in verse 35, all the people came to him and tried to persuade him to eat food while it was still day, but David took an oath. He took an oath, "God do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else until the sun goes down." So David not only then mourned for Abner, but he fasted for him, a sign of great mourning and loss. And in doing so, with these wise actions, look at what happens. Remember, David may have had a people who were reluctant to follow him because of the death of Abner. But look at what his wisdom does to the situation. In verse 36, we see the result is that the people took note of it. They took note of it, not just his fasting, but everything that he was doing. Wow, did you see David? Did you see that he made, even those people, they may have known that Joab was involved. Did you see that he made even Joab tear his clothes? Did you see how he wept? Did you see did you hear the lament that he sang? Did you see that he is fasting? They took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. And then in verse 37, we see how David won them over by his sincerity, by his care and his love, even for one of the tribe of Benjamin, a close relative of Saul. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. It was not his intent. That was on the head of Joab. And it's interesting because here, during this funeral, in verse 31, this is the first time in the biblical account that we read the words King David. And King David followed the coffin. Because here, the people of Israel, all the people of Israel, Judah, Benjamin, the other tribes are recognizing this is the king. And this is how a king ought to act, with wisdom, with compassion, with love for his people. And so David faced here in these 28 verses three major difficulties. The first one was dealing with a ruthless man, Abner, who he wisely entered into covenant with because he knew it would avoid bloodshed. The second, a rebellious servant Joab, who he also had to deal with. Now, I'm sure he didn't want to deal with Joab. He didn't want to see Abner murdered, but he had to deal with him. And he did so, not by excusing his actions, but by bringing them under the right judgment of God. And then the third thing he deals with is a reluctant people, but by his actions, especially his actions at the funeral of Abner, and his actions against Joab and speaking of them, he wins the people over. Now, why is it that David came out on top, even with all three of these difficulties? Wasn't it because he acted in wisdom? But this wisdom was not from himself, it was from God, right? And that's where we must also seek wisdom. Now, here's the encouragement, though. Did David serve the same God that we serve? Yes. Did David look forward to the same Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we look back? Yes. Did David have the same spirit that God has given us? Yes. Can we have the same wisdom from God that David had? Yes, we can. But we must seek it from God. But the reality is, as you know the story, David is not always going to act wisely. Think about Bathsheba. Think about all these things that he does. He's going to make great mistakes, and so will we. But here is the great truth. As wise as David is, as wise as we see him acting here, as wise as Solomon, his son, will be, they were men who made foolish mistakes. You and I are going to make foolish mistakes. We are not going, no matter how much we try, to get every decision right. But I want to point you to the one who is the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, of course, everything that David does points to the Messiah, points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And his wisdom far exceeds David's, far exceeds Solomon's. Why? Because he knows the hearts of all men. He never makes mistakes. Now, did he face some of these same trials that David did? I think so. Were there people that came to the Lord Jesus Christ like Abner came to David with their own agendas? Yes. Were there people who then wanted to betray and rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ, as Joab did? Yes. Even betraying him to death. And there were those who were reluctant to follow him, who he patiently loved in spite of their hostility. Think of Paul. Think about the patience that God had to exercise with Paul as he was warring against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he did. And how does this all end? Well, as we're going to see in the life of David, it ends with him being, as we see here in verse 31, recognized as king. And King David followed the coffin. But I want to remind you of that greater king. Remember, we read earlier from the book of Revelation and chapter 11. Here is the pronouncement of the greater king, verse 15. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So although David, yes, reigned for a time, we know that the one who is wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, is on the throne and will reign forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. God, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you for the work that you brought about through the rule of King David, his wisdom in bringing the kingdom to him through even the works of wicked men. And God, we know that you work all things according to your will. And we thank you that you have promised us that we have a king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated upon the throne, to whom all nations will come, and who will reign forever and ever. In his name we pray. Amen.